to be together in the house of God. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here today. We thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to glorify you together. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, for that anointing to be upon the word today. Lord, to accomplish your means, your desire in us and through us in this generation. Lord, we ask for that anointing this morning in this place. Lord, I pray for that anointing to preach and teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive everything that the Spirit of God is speaking this morning. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. This morning in John chapter 15, we're going to be beginning in verse number 26, talking about the ministry of the Holy Ghost in our lives. One of the most common misconceptions about the Holy Ghost is that he comes to testify of himself, but that is exactly not true. The Holy Ghost has come to testify of Jesus, and we're going to talk about what that means today and why it's so important that the Holy Ghost has come to testify of Jesus and what that looks like in our generation. Now, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our generation needs Jesus. Amen? But the problem, and I believe one of the tactics that the enemy is using in our day and in our generation, is that he's getting the church to settle for a sanitized world, a sanitized generation, rather than a generation that's been born again by the blood of the Lamb. One of the common troubles that we see in the church world is that people will sell out. They will compromise off the truth of the message. And once the enemy brings that cheese on the mousetrap of a sanitized generation, amen? Now, they may not go to church, but they're not murdering people, amen? Now, they may not do this, but at least they're not doing that. We have a problem in our world today whenever we settle for less than what God has established for mankind. But God has called man to repent. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we've been on a downward spiral, and we're going faster downward still today. And until man repents and turns to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to continue to go down the downward spiral, no matter how nice we are, no matter how good our voting record is, and no matter how great our country does as a whole. We have an obligation as men and women of God to hold to the truth of God's message that every man, every woman, everywhere must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and we should not settle for less. But in this generation, we have many churches, so-called, that have settled for less, and they will compromise off the truth of that reality. There is a reality that this generation needs Jesus, but the church ain't given Jesus to the generation. I want you to know that the world needs to see Jesus in you. Needs to hear the message of the cross in you. Needs to see the reality of a changed life in you. Amen? It's one thing for some people to talk the talk, but we always say it's a whole nother thing when you walk the walk. And when we say that people should repent and be born again, it's one thing to say the words, but it's another thing when they see in you a different reality in your life, that you are not who you used to be. And if you are who you've always been, I'm going to invite you to these altars today and find new life in Jesus Christ. Because if you have only gotten sanitized religion, if you've only learned how to not cuss, if you've only learned how to worship, if you've only learned how to lift your hands, but you haven't come to the reality of new life in Jesus Christ, you've missed the whole enchilada. You've gotten robbed, you've gotten compromised, and you haven't got what God wants you to have. God doesn't want you to have anything less than new life in Jesus Christ. We have to hold to the fire of the message of the cross and not settle for anything less. What we've done in the church is we've compromised. When somebody stops cussing, we say, well, hallelujah, brother. When somebody stops drinking, we say, well, hallelujah, brother. And I'm all for all that. We don't need any of that in our generation. But we can't stop there. We've got to keep praying until people come through the other side, until they leave that old man in the grave with Jesus and come out on the other side, a new person baptized in the Holy Ghost. God has called us to go forward in the glory of God and not hold on to our past. And I want you to know today that God wants new creatures. God wants a new creation in you through Christ Jesus. He says in this book here, we'll get to the message, just hang tight. In John 15, look at this verse with me in verse number 26. Look what, how many of you know the Holy Ghost is the comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth? It says, but when the comforter is come, now these are red letters for you guys that like the red letters. But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, I want to stop right there for a second and help you understand something. The Holy Ghost is ever convincing the world. That the word testify means convince. Okay? He's ever testifying of Jesus. One of the ways that you know the Holy Ghost has been in the place is when Jesus is exalted. Amen? Amen. The Holy Ghost never points to itself. The Holy Ghost always points to Jesus. The Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is working in somebody, they say, Jesus this, Jesus this. Look what Jesus did for me. Look what Jesus can do for you. That when the Holy Ghost is truly working in a generation or in a church or in a person's life, they can't stop talking about Jesus. They can't stop worshiping Jesus. They will testify to every person about Jesus. And the word testify means convince. Convince. Amen? How many of you know the Holy Ghost today is convincing men and women that they need Jesus? I believe he's doing it today, right now. But he's convincing people. He's getting people to the point to where they say, you know what? I don't need this and I don't need that as long as I've got him. As long as I've got Jesus. Amen. People may forget me. They may neglect me. I may not have every amenity of the world. I may not have the best car. I may not have the best house. I may not have the best looks or the best clothes. I may not have the best life. But I've got life. I've got Jesus. And if I've got Jesus, I've got all that I need. Amen. I'll never forget, as long as I live, one of the times I love to minister in prison. And I thank God I'm not there right now. It was close. But I'll never forget one of the times I was preaching in prison and one of the people in there told me, they said, Pastor, I never knew that Jesus was all that I needed until Jesus was all that I had. And I mean, that hit my heart and wrecked me so bad I cried. Because, you know, you never know until you get into that place the reality of that saying. And sometimes God has to let us get to that place to where we're hung out over nothing, where we're just dangling by a string and everything else has been taken away until we finally see that Jesus is all that we truly need. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is today convincing a generation that they need Jesus. Now, the sad reality, and one of the things I'm stirred up about today in the Holy Ghost, the sad reality is that the Holy Ghost mission today is to point people to Jesus. But how many of the people in the church are not on that same mission? Instead of pointing the lost to Jesus, we're pointing them to man-made religion. We're pointing them to sanitized morals. We're pointing them to voting machines. We're pointing them to politicians. We're pointing them to nations and countries and monetary systems. We're pointing them to stock markets. And we're pointing them to MRE mills. And we're pointing them to bunkers so they can survive a nuclear holocaust. We're pointing them to generators instead of pointing them to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's mission, it says right here, Jesus said, his mission is to testify of me. Now, you might say, I understand Jesus is important, but what's so important about that? You see, this is the reality. People need help. People need help. When they lost, they need a shepherd. Amen. When they're drowning, they need the rock. When they're in darkness, they need the light. When they're sick, they need the healer. When they're bound, they need the deliverer. They don't need sanitized religion. They don't need man-made cliches. They don't need to have people teach them how to do better works and better deeds. What they need is the reality of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. We use the gospel to fix things. There's people today that if politics would go the way you want it to go, you would stop coming to prayer meeting. Some people today, they use these things because they say, oh, man, these politicians are wrecking the country. We need God. Dude, we need God because these people are going to hell. It's one thing to pray that the nation be saved and rescued because it's rejecting God. Amen. But we have to see the reality of the situation is that souls are at stake. Souls are perishing. And what we've done is we've substituted the reality of the gospel message, pointing people to Jesus, with giving them a sanitized world to live in. I believe that's one of the greatest tricks that the devil's ever played on America, is he's got us to buy hook, line, and sinker to live in a sanitized world, that our world's okay, it's better than most, we're doing better than most, instead of understanding the reality of the situation. Every person you meet is going to spend eternity in one of two places, and that's it. They're either going to hell or they're either going to heaven, but they're not going in between. And it's an eternal thing. There's no U-turns out of hell. There's no exits out of hell. The reality is every person, Republican, Democrat, Independent, American, Russian, Chinese, is going to heaven or hell. Our allegiance has to be to the Lamb of God. Our allegiance has to be to the kingdom of God. We cannot compromise off this message. And if you know somebody that has not come to Christ Jesus today, I want you to know God wants to convince you and them that they need Jesus. That they need Jesus. We need to be ever mindful of this reality that unless people get to Jesus, everything else means nothing. So what if America is the best country on the face of the earth? If 90% of the people go to hell? So they had a good life for 50, 60, 80 years, 90 years, and then they spend an eternity in hell. What will the verdict be on us? Because God said, when we know better, in the book of Ezekiel, he said, when you know better, when you know someone is in sin, and you don't tell them, they die in their sin, God's going to require their blood on your hands. Now, if you tell them and they don't repent, then that's between them and God. But we have an obligation as men and women in this generation to speak the word of God. And I want you to see this, because when we go out and we preach the message of Jesus Christ, we all say that we're led by the Holy Ghost. I don't know one church that won't say that they're led by the Holy Ghost. Even cessationists will say, we're led by the Spirit of God. But every person that is led by the Spirit of God needs to read that verse and understand what the Spirit of God is saying. He's testifying of Jesus. Everything that we do has to lead people to the place to where they come to the end of self, where they come and they bow their knees to God and they repent of their sin and they turn and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else is worthless and vanity unless they get born again. Our generation needs to know, you know, and I say this a lot, you know, this generation, I feel so bad for these kids. They don't even know what bathroom to use, a lot of these kids. They don't know, you know, whether they're boys or girls because they're lied to. They tell them, oh, it doesn't matter what your biological parts are. You can be a different gender if you want. These kids are being lied to. It's a work from hell, and they're being lied to. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. Our job as men and women of God is to speak truth. Amen. And we need to speak up. We need to speak up. But we can't stop with social issues. We can't say, oh, well, you know what? We said our piece. We made some laws. And now they can't do it surgically anymore. That's good, but those souls are still going to go somewhere one day. We can't stop at finally teaching them what gender they are. We've got to go all the way and lead them by the hand to the cross. The reason why they're being lied to and they don't know the truth is because they don't have the truth in them. Because they haven't come to Jesus, because he is the truth. In other words, what I'm telling you is the devil will get you to fight social economic causes. He'll get you to fight these things in society. You'll get all caught up in the gender wars. You'll get all caught up in all these battles and miss the reality. Miss the reality that these people have to get born again. That's the ultimate thing. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is testifying of Jesus. Does he testify about what voting party you should join? Does he testify of whether you think that we should support this or support that? Should we have this governor, that governor? No, he's testifying of Jesus. He's testifying, convincing people that they're lost, they're drowning, they're in bondage, and they're on their way to hell. And he's convincing people that they need Jesus. In the very next verse, it says, Jesus was talking to his apostles here, and he said, and you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, how many of you know that the apostles aren't here today? These apostles, right? I'm not going to get in that battle. These apostles aren't here today, right? Okay. But how many of you know that their mission was the same mission of the Holy Ghost mission? In other words, the Holy Ghost was in them doing the same mission the Holy Ghost is doing today. So what we can bring from that is that the Holy Ghost mission has not changed. When the Holy Ghost came, he came to convince people that they need Jesus. The apostles, whenever they got launched out in the book of Acts, they went out telling people, you need Jesus. And the same Holy Ghost is still working today, convincing people that they need Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 14. I want to show you about the time when Paul, the apostle, got stoned to death, but lived. Paul, the apostle, was stoned to death, yet he lived. Acts, chapter number 14. So God has not really given us this job of establishing political power, fixing the economy, fixing social issues. Those are byproducts. Those are byproducts. They say, you know, a rising tide lifts all boats. It's one of the sayings D.L. Moody used to preach. You get everybody saved, the social economic situation in a place will rise up. A rising tide will lift all boats. See, we miss the mark when we start trying to preach the tide needs to rise. What needs to happen is people need to get born again. They need to come to Jesus. And as more and more people get truly saved and truly born again and truly filled with the Spirit of God, there will be peace in our homes. We won't have domestic abuse. There will be peace in our country. We won't have the rapes and the robberies. We won't have all these issues going on. We won't have these moms trying to dress their boys up as girls. And we won't have these dads being limp-wristed and letting their sons dress up like women. We won't see that in the generation if we'll get these people to the cross. And if they get born again and get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you won't have to teach them the social economic problems and perils of the day, because they'll have the Spirit of truth in them. Acts chapter number 14. The reason why I'm feeling that God's bringing this message out is because we've settled for less as a church. I'm not just talking about you, right? Not Gospel Lighthouse. It's a message in large, as the Spirit is bearing witness. that we've let go of the primary purpose of the Holy Ghost in us, which is A, that we live a holy life, and B, it testifies of Jesus. It's a testimony to Jesus, bears witness, and we've let go of that. Now, I want to talk to you in Acts chapter 14. I'm going to bring you down to verse number 7, just for the sake of context. It says, they came into Lystra. It says in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. I want you to see that first off. When Paul and Barnabas came into Lystra, the first thing they did is they started preaching the gospel. They didn't have handouts. They didn't have cookouts. They didn't have basketball games. They didn't have a carnival. They didn't perform magic tricks. They didn't have a worship concert. They didn't sell tickets to their worship songs. They didn't sell tea. What did they do? They came in the town and they started preaching. And we don't have to get into the word preach, but it just means to lift up your voice like a trumpet to speak the oracles of God under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They preached the gospel. In verse 8, it says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. The same Holy Ghost is at work today. You may not know, the same Holy Ghost heals today. But I want you to see what happened there is Paul saw this guy's got faith. How can you see faith? The Holy Ghost shows you. But if this man wouldn't have had faith, he wouldn't be walking. But he had faith, and Paul said, okay, get up and walk. And this man got up immediately and walked. Now, I want you to see, now that's a miracle. We've seen people come to prayer meetings and back hurting, walk out pain-free. We've seen people come in with ailments and go to the doctor and the ailment's gone. Sometimes it goes the other way, but we pray. And if people have faith, God moves. Now, what happens here, it says in verse number 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. I want to stop right there. In other words, joy came over the city. Did they didn't get the message all the way. They didn't get the message all the way. Paul's preaching. This young man gets healed. And when this young man gets healed, everybody rejoices. Everybody starts singing. And the priests come with oxen and garlands. And I want you to know they had what we would call euphoria. They had euphoria. You remember whenever, you probably, some of you in here maybe remember, but in World War II, when that war was over and all the soldiers came home and they had the parades and they threw the flowers at these young men and they were just parading them through the street. There was so much joy in America because our fighting boys had come home and they had done a good job. And it's kind of like that here in the city that everybody's at peace. There's no Republican versus Democrat. There's no black versus white. There's no illegal immigration. There's none of that going on. The whole town has come into one agreement. We should have a party. We should celebrate. And you see, the danger in the church world today is if we keep getting fixated on social issues, we would take a step back and we would say, hey, there's peace in the land. There's peace in the land. The Republicans and the Democrats are unified. The races are unified. Nobody's fighting anymore. You might say, preacher, why are you talking about that? Because when the Antichrist comes, this is exactly what's going to happen. What you see happening in this verse right here, the whole town coming together, peace in the land. I want you to know that when the Antichrist rises, he's going to rise through compromise and peace. He will be able to bring all the surrounding enemies of Israel into a peace treaty with Israel. Have you ever thought you would ever see the Muslims and the Jews come into peace together? Well, there will be a man that brings the peace. And they'll be throwing flowers at the feet of everybody. They'll be parading all these politicians. Everybody's going to come into agreement. Everybody's going to have so much joy. No more war. No more war. The Muslims will lay down their weapons of war. The Jews will lay down their weapons of war. America will lay down its weapons of war. There will be peace. Russians won't be fighting. Chinese won't be fighting. It'll be so much peace. And so much darkness. And so much darkness. And you see, it's going to take men and women that have a boldness to stand up in that hour. Now, I hope and pray that when the actual Antichrist comes, you're not here. I hope and pray that when the actual Antichrist comes, you're not here. But the spirit of Antichrist is in the work in the world today. And these things are bringing people together. And at some point, they're going to recognize you're the problem in the way of their one world peace. They're going to recognize that you are the problem. And if you're not ready for that, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost so that you can have boldness on the day that the world turns its attention to you and puts its target on you. Because I want you to know you got one on you right now in the spirit, but the world in the natural is going to do it one day soon. So you better get your house in order now before that day comes. Because the target of the devil is on you now, but it's going to come naturally on you soon. We have to get our house in order as the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the in this town of Lystra, they had all this peace, all this joy. They brought in these oxen and garland. I don't know if you've ever seen those Hindus, how they worship the cows, but they'll put those wreaths of flowers all over them, and then they throw perfume and oil on them, and they just sing and dance and have a band, and they have just a grand old time. And it's all not of God. Paul, when he sees this, he naturally does what we would hope that all of us do in that day when the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, rises in the generation. He says in verse number 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you." And so first off, understand this, they stopped the parade. They stopped the parade. He said, "We are men of like passions with you." Verse 15, and listen to this. "And preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." Stop right there. The same Spirit of God that testifies, Jesus was talking about, when the Comforter comes, he's going to testify of me. He's going to bear witness of me. That same God that testified in John chapter 15, that's the same thing that Paul's talking about. He's saying, hey, stop what you're doing. We're preaching that you should turn to the living God. Who's the living God? Jesus. Who's the living God? Jesus is. Amen. He's the great I am. And he's saying, we're preaching unto you that you need to turn. This is the problem. A lot of people in our generation at this point in time, they would say, well, the city's at peace. The city's at peace. Now, I know that they need Jesus, but right now, we finally got some peace in the land. Now, you may say, well, I would never do that. Well, if you're never preaching, you probably won't start at that point. Hello? If you're never preaching, if you're never sharing your faith, if you're never evangelizing, why would you start then? But they were preaching. They were telling people about God. And then when all the peace of the whole town came together, they stopped at the peace. And they stood up and they began to correct the situation. Now, I want to talk to you about the Antichrist for a second. Turn with me to Daniel chapter number 8. Daniel chapter number 8. So you go to Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There you go. Daniel chapter 8. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Ezekiel, then Daniel chapter number 8. This prophecy that God gives to Daniel through Gabriel in chapter number 8. I want to start in verse number 23. He's going to talk about the Antichrist himself. It says in verse number 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now, the understanding dark sentences means that when the Antichrist comes, he'll be a participant of the occult. The occult just simply means hidden things, things that you don't naturally see. He's going to be able to be using witchcraft. He'll probably be a wizard of some sort, but he'll be, in one way or another, he will be very acquainted with the work of Satan. Okay, he'll use those dark powers and dark words to convince people. And if you don't think that that's a thing, look at every Halloween. These people are given over to dark things. They think no thought about it, about the spells and witchcraft and cauldrons and wizards and warlocks and all kinds of ungodly things. But when this person rises up, he'll be rising up with a dark power, a dark power. It says in verse 24, "And his power shall be mighty, but not his own power." It's going to come from the devil, not himself, right? "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully." Now, that is just a terrible statement. He shall destroy wonderfully. Amen. That means when the Antichrist wreaks havoc, he's going to do it to the 10th power. I mean, he's going to do it right. He's going to chop some heads off. He's going to make people look like idiots. He's going to torment people. He's going to hunt people down. He's going to destroy wonderfully, the Word of God says. It's an amazing statement. And it says, "And shall prosper and practice." That word practice there, commentators will tell you that goes back to witchcraft again. So we're still dealing with somebody dealing with spells and incantations and burning sage and wizardry and warlocks and all this stuff. And practice, in verse number 24 at the end, it says, "And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also shall he cause craft," there again, "to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart." That's the sin that Lucifer had. He magnified himself. And there he goes. "And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Love the end of that. He's going to stand up against Jesus, but he's going to get broken. Amen. But notice how he begins to operate. Now, we know that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world today. We can show you that in a little bit in the book of 1 John. However, I want you to see that I don't know if the Antichrist is alive today, but I know his spirit is in the world. And at some point, that spirit's going to find that body, and the world's going to be in trouble because he's going to destroy wonderfully. He's going to use satanic witchcraft to do it. And it says by peace, he's going to destroy many by peace. So the reason I'm telling you that is you look at what Paul and Barnabas went through in Lystra in Acts 14. They had peace, but they stood up against it because it was not of God. And you have to come to that place where you understand this. You have to understand this. Truth has to be a greater thing that you hold than unity. You have to hold to the truth of Jesus more than unity. How many of you know you can be unified right now with the devil if you want to? He would love that. He would love for you to be unified around some ungodly principle. See, people today, they will, when it comes to voting, they'll say, oh, just hold your nose and vote for the lesser of two evils. Last time I looked, evil is still evil. I shouldn't join up with evil of any kind. It may be less evil than the other evil, but if it's evil, it's evil. And this is one of the satanic tricks, and that's just in voting. And we do that in our daily lives. We say, well, you know, I'm not robbing a bank. I'm just stealing a pen from work. It's the lesser of two evils. I'm not committing adultery on my wife. I'm just watching pornography. It's just the lesser of two evils. I'm not out there on the streets of Las Vegas as a drunk. I just have a good time on Friday nights. It's the lesser of two evils. I'm not abusing my spouse. I'm not hitting her with my fist. I'm not giving her a black eye. I'm just, you know, if she gets to my nerves, I just push her once. It's the lesser of two evils. Can I tell you something? The lesser of two evils is still evil. The lesser of two evils is still evil. And one of the words that I believe God wants you to get today is you need to get to God and get the truth and get the Holy Ghost and hold to what is right and noble and holy and just and pure and undefiled in this generation and not go down that road of the lesser of two evils. That's easy to see in politics because they say it all the time. Just vote for the lesser of two evils. But the danger is when you practice that in your daily life. Not robbing a bank. Just a pen from work. Still evil, isn't it? A thief is a thief is a thief. Doesn't matter if you stole $100,000 from the Chase Bank or you stole a 10-cent pen from work. You're still a thief. You can tell a lie, a little lie or a big lie. You're still a liar. And once you go down that road, the only hope you have is to get right with God through faith in Jesus, to have your sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb and to be born again. Now, I want you to know, we don't just preach forgiveness. This is one of, I love Leonard Raven. He said, the problem in America is we preach forgiveness. When Jesus preached, you got to be born again. Everybody wants a ticket for forgiveness. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. No, get born again. God will forgive you, but you got to get born again. You have to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not about just having, oh, okay, I messed up. Everything's forgotten. No, Jesus said not that you got to be forgiven. He said you got to be born again. You go read it again in John 3. That's what he said. And we've missed it. What we've done is we've allowed a lesser message to come into the church. We've allowed a lesser message that is more tolerable in the world. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. You need a better life. You need this so that you can have a better life. And yet, Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say you need forgiveness so you can have a better life. He didn't say you need forgiveness so that your country can be better. He didn't say you need forgiveness so, you know, you can be a better person and help people through these socioeconomic situations. He said, not you need forgiveness. He said, you must be born again. That's the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray to God that every person in here has been born again. But the reality is, unless you're born again, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many messages you listen to. It doesn't matter how much money you donate to churches or missions. It doesn't matter how many good things you do for people that are in bad situations. If you don't get to the cross and lose self and get born again by the Spirit of God, you will miss heaven, not by a little, but by a lot. So the reality is we've got to get this right. We got to get it right ourselves. We've got to get it right ourselves. But we've also got to know and understand the message of the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost came, the Comforter came, he came to testify of Jesus, and he sent the apostles out to testify of Jesus, and the same testimony's going out today. And if we're not likewise convincing men and women that they must be born again, it doesn't matter how many times we clap our hands like little seals for a piece of fish. It doesn't matter how many songs we sing. It don't matter how big we can make a church. It don't matter how pretty we can dress on Sunday morning. If we don't preach that people must be born again, we've missed the boat. We've missed the boat. This is the message that God's given us. This is the message of the Holy Ghost. The message of Jesus is that people got to be born again. The message of the Holy Ghost is pointing people to Jesus. And the message of the church today is vote for the lesser of two evils. Don't get that gender surgery. The message of the church today is trying to build peace in Lystra instead of bringing people to the cross of Jesus. And we've got to hear that. Our job is not to bring peace to Lystra, but to bring the lost to the cross. Now turn back with me to Acts 14. Let me pick this back up. Don't worry, we'll end soon enough. Acts 14. You got this. Look what happens. The story is, Paul's preaching. Somebody has faith. Somebody gets healed. There's a message in that. We don't have time for that. Same thing happened to Jesus when he preached in Nazareth. Not many people had faith, so he couldn't do many mighty miracles there. Not many mighty works because people didn't have faith. Jesus couldn't do many mighty works there because they didn't have faith. Paul's preaching. This kid has faith. This kid gets healed. The town goes into peace. They got a parade. They got a procession. They've got everybody just coming together in one world agreement. Paul says, that's not what we're doing. We are telling you, you've got to turn to the living God. Stop doing this. Now, what happens next? What happens next? It says in verse number 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. What's the prize that Paul got for standing up for the truth of the gospel? Rocks. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody get stoned. I don't recommend you try to look it up, but it's brutal. These people knew when somebody died. They were good at it, okay? So in most commentary, people will tell you that when Paul died here, or supposed to have died here, that's when he got caught up to the third heaven. And he came back not with a book to sell, but a revelation burned in his soul. And when they drew him out of the town, the people gathered around him and prayed, and he left town. But guess what? Just a few days later, he came back. He came back, and he came back and preached again. This, in the same town, is where he picked up Timothy. This is where he made one of his greatest disciples. Timothy caught the same fire. Timothy died a fiery death. Timothy got so filled up and fired up by God that even years later, after Paul had already went home and received his reward in glory with Jesus Christ, Timothy tried to stop a same kind of procession in Ephesus where he was a pastor at. He tried to preach and tell people not to participate in this Mardi Gras procession. And it was way more vulgar than the ones we have today. And he tried to get them to stop, and they killed him. But he caught the same fire as Paul. The same Holy Ghost that was in Paul, the same Holy Ghost is in Timothy. What Holy Ghost is in us? Because when the Holy Ghost is in us, what we do is we tell people, hey, you know what? I'm glad that you're having a good time, but you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Unless you get to the cross, unless you are born again, you will perish. The church has to come back to this message of repent or perish. The church has to come back to this message. Repent or perish. And until we do, we are doing a disservice to our generation. Our generation has done a great disservice. Now, I want to close in, I got a lot of places I want to close, but let me close in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Let me close here. We'll close in verses 14 and 15 this morning. I want you to see something. I want you to see what Jesus said. It's one thing to listen to me preach. Hopefully you didn't just hear me, you heard the Holy Ghost. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ, the meek and the mild, the one that the hippies love, the ones that those in the bar love, the ones that those in prison love, the ones that are in bondage, that same Jesus. He calls us out of those places. He calls us out of those bondages. He calls us out of those strongholds to liberty. He calls us out of those places to light. He calls us out of those places to life. He said, it says in Mark 1, 14 to 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, so here you get insight on what exactly Jesus himself preached, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, the reason why I wanted to close here is I want you to see Jesus is the one, that the first one to call people to repentance. Red letters, first sermon, the Holy Ghost gives you to see what Jesus preached. Repent. To repent means to change, to be going one way, your way, the world's way, the Antichrist's way, the devil's way, and to turn from that and to go God's way, to reject hell, to reject the world, and to reject self. And to turn from those things and to turn to Jesus. And that is exactly the mission of the Holy Ghost. He came to testify of Jesus, that he is the fountain for the thirsty. Amen. He's the shepherd for the lost. Amen. He's light for those that are in darkness. He's life for those that are in death. He is what our world needs. And what we need today is to lift up our voices like trumpets and proclaim the word of the Lord, to repent and believe the gospel. Today's the day God's calling on the church to let go of the lesser of two evils and to grab hold of the creator of life. To let go of the lesser of two evils and to grab hold of the Holy One of Israel. To let go of the lesser of two evils and to hold on to the one whose hem of his garment can heal your body's disease. To let go of the lesser of two evils mentality and to grab hold of the one and the only one who is God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be together in the house of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the message of the cross. Your desire, Lord, is not that any would perish. Your desire, Lord, is not that any would perish. Thank you, Lord, that you're not willing that any would perish. But God, your desire is to save. You came to save. Your desire is to save. Lord, I just pray right now that you would break off every demonic stronghold, every lie that Satan has attached to the people listening to me right now. I curse the power of darkness in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now, God, that if there's any person in this place that has settled for a lesser of two evils life, but hasn't come to the cross and hasn't been truly born again, Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost right now to convince that we need Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning for the power of the Holy Ghost in the church. If there's any area in our life, Lord, where we need Jesus, show us. Show us, God. Maybe there's someone in here that's not been truly born again. Show them, God. Maybe there's somebody in here that's dealing with an issue, a setback, their temper, their pride, guilt, unforgiveness, shame. Maybe there's someone in here that's battling a sin lifestyle that you've never been able to shake. I want you to know this morning, the power doesn't reside in you to shake it off. But when you come and humble yourself before God, He'll break it off. Don't settle for a lesser of two evils mentality. Come to Christ and be new. Lord, I ask that you deal with this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you're here today and God's dealing with you for any reason, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. Nobody looking around. Just raise your hand. Just test.